you'd like to go ahead and mark your songbooks for the song after the lesson, the invitation song will be 6:13. And the song before the lesson will be at the very back, 668. Our God, He is alive. 668. If it's convenient for you, if you would, please stand for this song. We'll sing all four verses. There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with His great might.
There is a God.
There is a God.
He is alive.
He is alive.
In Him we live.
And we survive.
And we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God. The great I am.
There was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from His inspired word.
There is a God.
There is a God.
He is alive.
In Him we live.
And we survive.
And we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. Secure is life from mortal mind. God holds the germ within His hand. Though men may search, they cannot find. For God alone does understand.
There is a God.
There is a God.
He is alive.
He is alive.
In Him we live.
And we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. Our God, whose Son upon a tree a life was willing there to give, that He from sin might set men free and evermore with Him could live.
There is a God.
There is a God.
He is alive.
He is alive. In Him we live.
And we survive.
And we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am.
Please be seated. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Morning. It's good to see each and every one of you. If you stay right there in the book of Philippians, that's where we'll be at quite a bit this morning. You're going to hear that scripture a whole lot. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 in your Bible pages. You probably get tired of listening to it by the end, but you should be able to memorize it, have it down by the time we leave here, and want to always be with you as we continue to go out through our day. It is great to be here. I want to thank Mike for that great lesson. Just last week, we've been talking about prayer. We've been trying to get together a little bit, talking to one another on the phone and talking about what we're going to be teaching on since we're sharing the duties here. And hopefully it's been edifying for you as well, that we've been dealing with a lot of things in our society, a lot of crazy things are going on, kind of crazy time of our lives. And when we've been applying a lot of this study to what's going on and what the Bible says we should be doing as Christians. We're going to keep on that what we're talking about here and looking up and see what the Bible talks about in our service to God. And because Jensen was asking me this morning, he said, Dad, what are you preaching on this morning as we were getting ready in my restroom? And I said, we're going to talk about being servants. And I gave him that passage of scripture there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. But it is good to be here. Good to have everyone visiting. It's good to have Wyatt along with us, Jonah's good friend from across the road. He asked me last night, he was at the house, he says, can I come with y'all tomorrow morning? And I said, well, sure, you can come anytime you want to come with us. And he said, well, what time y'all leave? And I said, well, we leave early. We leave about 10. And he goes, ooh, that is kind of early. He goes, I'll have to set my clock. And I texted his dad this morning and asked him if it was okay for him to come along with us. And he said, yeah. He said, when he got home last night, he said, make sure I set my alarm clock on my phone so I make sure to get up and come. And it's good such a young man is worried about spiritual things as Wyatt is, and we are very thankful for him. But as I said before, we've been dealing with a lot of lessons on our current living situation, things we tend to now get back to what we call quote-unquote normal. We hear a lot of people saying a lot of different things like, well, can't wait for the barber shop to open back up. I really need a haircut. And I was one of those individuals. I was saying it myself. My hair was getting long. I was dressing what used to be the mullet. I was making fun of myself. I was bringing the 80s back and finally got my hair cut, and I was all happy again. Other people have been saying, well, can't wait for my favorite restaurant to open up so I can have my favorite chips and queso or chips and salsa, and just can't wait. And a lot of those places have opened up, and we're happy once again. Some people, maybe you're one of those individuals, couldn't wait for Dairy Queen to open back up so you could have your favorite ice cream, or can't wait for my favorite sports team to start playing again so I can see them on ESPN and keep up with all the sports. And the list goes on and on. And it's fine and good to desire to have things in our life. But when I hear people say that, and I even say it myself, it can't help me to think, but how much I like to be served and how much I like to be catered to in my lifetime. A lot of times it boils down to it's all about me and what I need to make me quote unquote happy from day to day. And now that we see more and more congregations are opening up as well, which is an exciting time, and we hear people say, well, that's what I really need. I really need to get back in church. That's where I need to be at. And that's a good thing. But are we coming to get served? Or are we coming to serve? And that's the question I would like for us to answer today. Because too many times when we talk about Christianity, or we think about Christianity in itself, we have a lot of times we think about what God has done for us. Or maybe what God is doing for us. Or maybe what God is going to do for us. And again, it's almost like when everything's opening up again. It's all about me. That's me first mentality. And even though we find in the Inspired Man of the First Century writing that he was a servant of Jesus Christ, Paul called himself in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. The very thing that James said also, he said he was a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ in James chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter said he was a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Jude himself, he calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. So if I ask you this morning to describe yourself with one word, without this being up here now, maybe I should have asked this before I put it up here. If I was asked you to describe yourself with maybe one adjective, what best sums up your identity as a whole, as a person? Maybe someone met you for the very first time and they ask you, what are you? What single term would you give to respond to that question? A lot of us will respond with our vocation, what we do in life, what we are, right? A lot of us would say, well, I'm an engineer. Maybe other people would say, well, I'm a homemaker. Maybe some of us in the audience this morning, or maybe you're a teacher, and that's how you respond. I'm a teacher. Other people would respond by saying I'm a nurse, or maybe a doctor, maybe a practitioner. Some people would respond saying, well, I'm a preacher. Others would identify themselves as their status with their family. Maybe some would say, I'm a father or a grandfather. Others would say, I'm a mother of three children. There are dozens of ways that we can identify ourselves in life, but the answer to the question is significant because it really reveals the person's attributes that we consider to be our core of our personality, who we are and where we come from, right? So when the authors of the New Testament began their letters, they all used the same adjective to identify themselves. Did you notice that? They didn't say that they were Christians. They didn't describe themselves as disciples. They didn't describe themselves as teachers. They introduced themselves as a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, James said. A servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. A servant of Jesus Christ, Jude says in Jude 1:1. So what does this all tell us? It tells us that they all considered their status as a servant to be the most significant aspect of their identity of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Years following after the death, burial, resurrection, the thing that we just memorialized about just a moment ago, that was the core of the identity. A servant of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. This idea of servanthood was the center of their being, of the way of thinking, how they carried themselves, and everything that they did in life. So what does it mean to be a Christian is the question. It means to be a servant, right? It means to be a servant of God. It means to be a servant of Jesus Christ. It means to be a servant of the gospel of Christ, the message of forgiveness of sins and eternal life of faith in Jesus Christ. Probably why Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the first five verses, charging him therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, as he says, who shall judge the quick and the dead at this appearing of his judgment in the kingdom. He tells him to preach the word. He says, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Because he reminds Timothy that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And this is where it gets really good in verse 5. And I don't have it up here. He says, but watch thou, in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of evangelism. Make full proof of thy ministry. So how do we feel then about that designation of being a servant? Does it seem like something you want to do? Does it seem really energizing idea, something that you woke up this morning to and said, man, it's time to get up and go be a servant? Most people's natural reaction to being called a servant, or worse, being treated like a servant, isn't usually a really good one or a positive one, right? We don't want to be a servant. In fact, our idea is we want the one being served, kind of like my children. Like sitting around and they're saying, hey, Dad, will you give me a cup of tea? Will you give me a drink? Will you give me a plate? What are you cooking for me tonight? What are you going to do for me? Right, Jonah? I want to be the one giving the orders. I want the one who people are caring for, or they're caring for me. I want to be the one who all of my whims are catered to. Just ask my wife, she'll tell you. Because that's how we are. We like to be served rather than doing the serving. And according to the world's value system, no one in the right mind would ever choose to be a servant. except for one man, right? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. A man who served, not on necessity, but out of love, the Bible teaches us. The Son of God, who could have demanded that the whole world fall down on their knees, bow down to Him, and worship and serve Him, but instead He chose to be a servant. A man who was willing to perform the most unpleasant task of washing His own disciples' smelly feet. A man who was willing to serve other people. As Mike just read a moment ago, he said, and why Paul wrote to the Philippians saying, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, thought it not be robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, and being found in that fashion, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Jesus himself told everyone that was willing to listen to him what it was required to be called his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, he said, know ye not that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. We go on in three chapters later, Matthew chapter 28, verses 8 through 12. And we can read there from our Bible pages that Jesus told his disciples, not to call anyone rabbi, for one is your master, he said, even Christ and all your brethren, and call man no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither ye call masters, for one is your master, even Christ, but he that is great among you shall be your servants. And whoever shall be exalt himself shall be abased, and he who shall humble himself shall be exalted. What we have a hard time understanding a lot of times is exactly that definition of the word disciple, right? And as I think I told you 2 weeks ago when I was preaching, as I get older, I really begin to realize the importance of words. And words have meanings behind them. And it's very important to understand those meanings, especially Bible meanings. And like the meaning of the word a disciple, if you look it up in your Thayer's Greek Concordance, when you find it in your Bible pages, it means to be a follower. It means to be a student. It means to be an imitator of the person that you're following after, right? So a disciple of Christ is one who's seeking to live as Christ himself lived. So that means to live a life of servanthood. Jesus was a servant of God. He's to be our model. He's to be our example on how we're supposed to live if we're going to carry His name as a disciple of Christ or a Christian, we like to call ourselves, as they did first in Antioch, right? Paul puts it like this. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I have Christ. An individual that could truly say, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me when he wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. A life that is characterized by service, right? A service that is willing to humble itself. I mean, just listen to those words again. Let them go into your being. I told you before, we're going to see this a lot, right? And hopefully by the end of it, I'm going to ask you who can quote this by the end of it. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to death of the cross. That's a service that is self-denying. Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. If you're following along in your own Bible pages, he said, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So this service that we're talking about, it's going to be inconvenient, right? I mean, Paul puts it like this. He says, carry each other's burdens, and this way you can fulfill the law of Christ. I mean, just think how inconvenient it was for Christ when Paul said, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in that fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How inconvenient was that for Jesus, if you take your mind back to what we just thought about a moment ago, right? Not only the death, burial, resurrection, but the beating he endured for our sins that we commit on a daily basis that we should receive for ourselves. But he stood in my place. He stood in your place and received a beating so severe that the doctors who study today say there's no way any human being could ever survive such a beating. How inconvenient, right? For the individual who is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, we call him. How costly a service. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Peter wrote to the Christians saying, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin. And now we might live to righteousness, but by his wounds we are healed. You see, this service that we're talking about, that Jesus exudes in his life, springs from love itself more than it does from obligation. Paul puts it like this, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God showed his love for us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. We go on to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. We can read there together from our Bible pages. He says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify to himself a people for his own possession who are zealous of good works, in Titus 2 and verse 14. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for the sins of us only, but the sins of the whole world. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus himself says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and give his life a ransom for many. So what is it to be a disciple of Christ? An individual who calls themselves a Christian? As we start running around again in this life, everything's starting to open up, we're getting excited, we're going back to the things that we used to do, our crazy way of life, and everything that we did before. What if we need to not lose focus, because we had a really good time there for the last couple months or so when Corona was big and everyone was fearful and we're all staying inside and we really started reading and studying even further and we're in the way we said life it should be. But now the doors are opening back again and we're going back to the same things. What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? It means to be a follower. It means to be an imitator. Be ye followers of me, as even as of Christ, Paul said. No wonder the Bible says there is salvation none other. For there is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. That's a service that allows us to glorify God. To glorify Christ. The reason Jesus said, let your light shine before men that they might see your good works. May glorify your Father which is in heaven. So now the question for us to answer this morning, though, since we can see what the life of a servant is to be in the life of Christ himself, if we're going to truly follow that great example, if we're going to be really able and capable of calling ourselves a disciple of Christ or a Christian that we like to call ourselves, how do we become more faithful, right? How do we become more God-pleasing servants, if you will? So first, we have to realize who we're supposed to serve, right? That's where we need to first break it down. So we go to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, and we can read there together who we're supposed to be serving, right? And that way we can better understand. It says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let's do good unto all men, especially, get this, because this is where it's important, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Our first obligation and servitude is to one another. As opportunities present itself, we're supposed to reach out and serve the community at a large. But first, our first priority is to the church. Our first priority are to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to the body of Christ. To some people, that might seem a little bit selfish of us as Christians, but it really is not. Because if you think about it with your own family, what would people think about me if I spent all my time with someone else's kids, raising them, doing everything with them, playing with them, teaching them, whatever I'm going to do in life, and I didn't spend a single moment ever with my own children? What if I use all my money provide for the needs of other people's kids while my children got the leftovers? A lot of people would think I was horrible dad, number one. They would think I was avoiding my responsibilities to my own family, and they would be right too, right? Because I do have a responsibility to my family. We read that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. As a father, I'm not to provoke my children to wrath, but I'm to bring them up and nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. As a father, I'm also to provide for my family. If I don't provide for my own, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, especially those of my own house, he have denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So I have responsibilities, don't I? Responsibilities to my own. So our focus needs to be first and foremost on serving our own brethren first. Christ gave us a great example. If you turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, I don't have a PowerPoint for it, so I ask you to go with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 7, and we'll slow down for a moment. My family always tells me I have a lot of critics now. They tell me I always go a little bit too fast. JC's getting on board with her mama. I was doing a funeral just last week, and she said, Dad, you said had seen instead of saw. And I was like, wow, I got me another one, Mike. Another critic in the family to perfect my lack of ability to be able to speak. But Mark chapter 7, get back on point. Mark chapter 7, verses 25 through 30, we find there was a Greek woman. And in there her daughter was possessed with a devil, she said. And she went and she begged to Jesus to drive out the demon from her child. And Jesus responds to her in the Gospel of Mark, if you're there. He says, let all the children eat all they want. And he told her, for it is not right to take the children's breast and toss it to the dogs. And verse 28 of Mark chapter 7, if your Bibles, she replied, saying, yes, Lord, let the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying go thy way, the devil is gone out of your daughter. And she went and she came to her house. She found the devil had gone out of her daughter and laid upon the bed. This passage of Scripture, it really demonstrates to us what Jesus' priorities were. His first and main priority during his ministry was focused at first the Jews, what a lot of times he called the lost sheep of Israel, correct? And even though he was willing in the end to meet this woman's needs, his focus at the time was the Jews. And in the same way, our focus in serving has to be focused on our brothers and sisters in Christ, on the church. It's not exclusionary. It's not being selfish as Christians. That's just following an example of Jesus Christ himself. So what does this all mean? It means that if we're spending our bulk time and our resources that we have available to us in serving other people outside of the body of Christ, then our efforts are misdirected. And we need to refocus our direction and focus more on serving our brothers and sisters in Christ
first.
Yes, the Bible says, let's do good unto all men. But especially, I'm going to walk out from behind the glass. I'm going to get in trouble. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So how are we going to go about serving one another then, right? That's what you're probably wondering. What does a Christ-like service look like? It's about impossible to give an exhaustive list of ways to serve one another. And I think this audience this morning is smart enough to know how we can serve one another. But yet, I want to go over how we serve like Christ served. And one of those services is, it's going to be really inconvenient. And I say this because if we're going to serve just like Christ served, we can't insist that our needs be conformed or other people's needs be conformed to our schedules. If we want to serve just like Christ did, we can't set up a host of rules and conditions that must be met first before I'm able to serve Brother Miles. And what I mean by this is sometimes you hear people, and it's kind of funny, no one's going to want to talk around me anymore, I know, or say anything, because you hear over here conversations, or you just hear people talking just, or outside the church, and this is just people in general, they'll say, oh, I'd be so glad to do whatever I need to do, but as long as it doesn't conflict with my schedule. And they don't come out and say that, though, but they say things like, sure, no problem, I would love to help you, Mike, no problem, anytime, but Sunday night's not really good for me, because after services, I go eat a really big lunch over at Brother Miles' house because he's an excellent cook, and then my belly's full and I take my Sunday nap, and then by that time, and the time's kind of late in the evening, so I'm going to get ready for the next day, because Monday I have to work, and then Monday's going to be a long day because that's when all the meetings are that I have to go to and all the other things, and I'm going to get home late from work. And then Tuesday, Tommy, he has soccer practice really late at night. Wednesday we got Bible study. Thursday my favorite show comes on, so there's a slot there about 5 or 6 I might be available. Friday I usually go do my grocery shopping. Saturday, you know how Saturday is just crazy for everybody on Saturday. So hey, if Thursday is good for you between 5 and 6, I'm totally available. Right? And if it's not a matter of time, it's a matter of limiting the scope of things that I'm capable of doing. I mean, I'll do anything for anybody as long as it doesn't deal with carpentry. Because I used to do that years ago. That's hard work. Not really into it. Burnt my nail bags years ago when I left that job. Don't want to do it anymore. Or even painting. Painting is that's a hard task. You got to get up there in the corners and it has to be like perfect. And the ladies always seem to be able to see where you didn't get it painted and stuff. And so that's not really my thing either. And cleaning toilets, those things are just disgusting. So, you know, as long as it's not cleaning toilets or working with children or doing the long work or heavy lifting or getting up early or working outside in the heat or getting dirty and grimy and sweaty and taking care of all the pets and everything everyone else does, then I'll be on board. Then I'm ready to serve. Serving as Christ served means being willing to change your plans. Carrying each other's burdens in a way we fulfill the law of Christ, Paul says to the Galatians. It's going to be inconvenient. And in fact, it means expecting to be inconvenienced. That's the normal way opportunities to serve usually come about, don't they, brother? They don't fit our plans. They don't involve the kind of things that we prefer to be doing. You know why? Because if they were convenient, if they were fun, if they were enjoyable, if there was something where I got pleasure out of it, then someone else is already doing it. Look at the example of Jesus. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14, and I don't have the slide for it either, so I ask you to go with me in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 14, verses 6 through 14. It's a place you'll find in your Bibles that was Herod's birthday, and the daughter Herodias was dancing for Herod the king. And the Bible teaches us there in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14, you might be familiar with the situation that was taking place. that it pleased Herod so much, he made a promise. He made an oath to give the young lady whatever she asked for. And after she was approached by her mother and prompted by her mother, she went back to King Herod and she asked for the head of John the Baptist. You remember what happened, don't you? King Herod was distressed, but because he made an oath in front of his great audience, the request was granted. And they went and decapitated John the Baptist. If you're there in your Bibles, you can notice along with me what took place and what happened when Jesus heard what happened to his dear friend. It says there in our gospel pages, he withdrew by boat privately, if I can speak, to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on the foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Picture this for a moment, if you will. And you can keep on reading your Bibles too, but just try to picture this in mind of what's happened here. John the Baptist had just been murdered by Herod. And it was a gruesome murder. He was decapitated. And his head was brought back to this young woman. Not only was Jesus grieving over the death of his dear friend, but he also understood that this represented the beginning of his own ministry. John had been a forerunner, the herald of the coming of the kingdom. He had been preparing Jesus, or a way for Jesus, I should say. And now he's gone. It's time for Jesus to begin his work. And so he needs some time for himself. And the crowd descends on him. Was it convenient for him to serve them? Of course it wasn't. It couldn't be a worse time. His friend just died. His friend's head had just been lopped off and served on a platter to a young woman because she asked for it. He's preparing himself mentally, spiritually, for the most important 3 years of his life, for the most important 3 years in human history. But here were all these people. People who needed things from him. People who were sick. People wanted him to do something for them in a time of his crisis. What did he do? Did he send them away? Did he tell them, I don't have time for you? Did he rebuke them? Did he complain about how busy his schedule was right now? Or this wasn't a good time because he just lost his dear friend that was so close to him? No, the Bible teaches us that he served them. He stopped what he was doing. And he served them. He put his own needs aside. Exactly what our attitude needs to be about service to God and our service to our own brethren. Right? Why Paul wrote to the Philippians saying, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, so he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in that fashion of man, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. That's service. Putting every single need that he could ever want aside for everyone else. How many of us can truly say, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ? I'm a servant of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. How many of us can truly say, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me in the life I now live by the flesh, but live by the faith of the Son of the living God? How many of us
can truly say that we're a servant or willing to serve. I've been in places before talking about service, and brothers are asked to pray on the table, and they're just like, no, man, you know, not really today, just not. Excuse me. Or brethren who pray before. I understand some brethren don't like getting up and praying. I totally understand. Something we need to work on. Mike's been talking about prayer. He's going to talk about prayer next week as well, too. So we're going to get better at praying. So it won't be that big of a deal. So when we're asked to pray, we can be a servant and we can do that. Because it's edifying to one another, right? I don't like leading singing. Not very good at singing. Ask my family. Not good. But you know what I learned at Westlake? One of the greatest things I learned is that I can get up and lead a song. Might be the same song. Might be the same two songs. I think I got to two by the end of it. I'm working on the third now, Tammy, too, so you better watch out. When he's singing nights, when we get back at everything, I'll have to try to get up, get my courage up. But we come together to edify one another. We come together to serve one another, hopefully, as we've been seeing today, as Christ served. But yet, when we're asked to do things, just not a good time for me. Are you serious, Caleb? I always use him as an example. I got to start picking on someone else. Because he always serves. I haven't seen him turn anything down. Caleb, can you do this? Yes, sir. Caleb, can you do that? Yes, sir. He got up here and he fixed all this for us this morning. I'm so grateful for him. And Jensen helped set up my computer as well. I'm thankful for him also. All the people who do a lot of things behind the scenes who are serving this local congregation, so thankful for them as well. There's many ways. We know all the different ways we can serve. But the main thing I hope we take away from this lesson today is we have to be a servant like Jesus Christ. Willing to put ourselves aside. Willing to put our brothers and sisters in Christ first. That way, we can emulate this man. Who Paul said, let this mind be in you. I told you I was going to quote it a lot. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in likeness of man. And being found in that fashion of man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, and above all these things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one another without grudging, as every man that received the gift, even so ministers same one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's not because we have to. It's because we want to. We want to serve one another. We want to put our brothers and sisters in Christ first before us. Just to make sure they don't stumble over that stumbling stone. Make sure they don't fall off that path to righteousness that leads to heaven. To help them on their way. Because if they don't serve with you, it makes it feel like everyone's against you, right? And probably one of the most valuable lessons, other than I've learned I could sing a little bit, not much, but a little bit, I could at least lead a song, and I learned from over Westlake, is being a better servant. Which means getting involved in the life of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Dear brother and Lord, he just passed away this past week, 49 years young. That's close to me. That's only 6 years away. He had cancer. Fought a courageous battle for a year. We went and saw him the Sunday before he passed away. He passed away on a Tuesday. Went and saw him Sunday night, and as he sat there in his chair, and he rocked back and forth and rocked back and forth in all his pain. And then he would lay back in his chair, try to straighten up a little bit, and he would lay there for a moment, and he would sit back up, and he would rock in pain and rock in pain. And I said, brother, you want to pray? And he said, yes, I want to pray. Me and Joni left there and said, we should have gone and seen him more. above all things, have fervent charity amongst yourself. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one without another without grudgingly, because we all come up with excuses why we can't go. Why we can't get there. We're busy. We got work. We don't feel so well. My friend had called me to tell me, hey, he said, hey, he's not doing well. You need to go see him. And he goes, and he doesn't care about the coronavirus. He's dying. He died 2 days later. Use hospitality one another, brethren, without grudgingly. Being willing to serve. Take that moment, take that time. And that's what Christ did for us. Even in his worst moment, when his dear friend had just died, he stopped what he was doing. And he healed the sick. Is that what we do? If not, why not? Why don't we become better servants? And in the world, be able to see our light shine so before men that it glorify our fathers in heaven. You'll see the body of Christ really doing what it's supposed to be doing, working together as a body, fitly joined together, as Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians, right? If we're truly carrying out what we're supposed to be doing as servants, as this crazy world opens back up and we get back into our regular lives, school will be opened up before we know it, and we'll be doing all that again, and everything will be busy. We'll be working on our ag project. We'll be going down to Texas A&M. We'll be super busy with our freshman year of college. We're going to be working. We're going to be playing sports again or doing our ag projects, and our kids are going to be growing up before we know it. We're going to be super, super busy, and things are going to happen. We just don't have time to serve one another as the Bible teaches us. Maybe we need to repent. Maybe we need to become better servants. Maybe there's something else in our life that we need to be forgiven of first so we become a better servant. Maybe we need the prayers of our brethren. The Bible says the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. If we have need, let's do so. Most important thing I hope you take away from this lesson today is if you're not a Christian, the Bible teaches us how to become a Christian. Romans 10:17 says our faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The question is do we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Jesus himself said, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. I don't know many people who are willing to come to services who don't believe in a Christ, right? But the thing we have to understand is that not only do we have to believe, but Jesus himself says we have to repent of our sins. He says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In Luke 13:3. The very thing we find apostles quoting when the first gospel sermon we read about in our Bible pages in Acts 2, when they were standing before thousands of Jews, they had just preached to them how they had murdered the Christ, the Son of the living God, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They wanted to know what they had to do to have their sins forgiven. They wanted to know what they had to do to have eternal life. And they said, repent. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost in Acts 2:38, the Bible says. Confess he's the Son of God before man, as Jesus was recorded saying in Matthew 10:32-33, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall I confess also before my Father. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him shall I deny also before my Father which is in heaven. Be born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Which means we're buried down in that watery grave. Raised again to walk in newness of life. For all things are passed away. Behold, all things become the new. Listen how Paul puts it in Romans 6, if you will. Romans 6, the question was asked, what shall we say then? Shall we continue sin that grace may abound? And of course, Paul says, God forbid, right? Don't just continue in sin. These are individuals who have already been baptized. You don't continue in that lifestyle of the things that you used to be doing. He says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, I'll read it for you. He says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized in his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism in death, and that like Christ was raised from the Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we no longer what? Serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. And this is where it gets really good for those who haven't obeyed the gospel. And I want you to pay attention. Because you keep on in Romans chapter 6, and you read in verse 15, if you ever continued from there, and it says this. It says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? And Paul says, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? So in other words, if you don't obey the gospel of Christ, if you're not a servant of Jesus Christ, then you're a servant of the devil. You've made your choice. Choose this day whom you will serve. Joshua said, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What about you? Are you a servant of Jesus Christ? If not, why not? A gospel preacher of the first century asked a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. While we stand, we sing a song for everyone's encouragement.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?